Oh, yes, I am. Let's take those out and talk about them. You may want to add a couple of points to it. The assignment was, what is it like to be lost? So go ahead and just take out your assignment, and I just want to add a couple other points to it. There's a few scriptures that really, to me, the Bible is loaded with scripture on it. You know, really. But there are a few scriptures that, to me, really speak clearly on it. Yes?
I haven't finished. I didn't do
my
assignment. Okay. Should I stay in class, or would you
prefer? Well, yeah, go ahead and stay in class. Just find something different than what I give you. Or add to it. Okay? Just go ahead and add to it. The reason why I would have you leave. But it's pass-fail, and I want you to get the information, and so if you put the work into it and get the assignment done, then that's okay. And just add something to it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the lost. It says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And boy, I'll tell you, people are just that way, aren't they? When they're in sin, they're dead.
Yeah.
They're dead. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That's what you walked. They walked according to the course of this world. The world, what they do, that's what they do. And it's a prince of the power of the air. There is a spiritual force. Power of the air, I'll tell you, sure makes you think of rock music. That filthy medium. I hate it so bad. I see what it does at Christian school, and it makes me sick. Yeah, I mean, because it attracts kids. And then kids will start singing it. Then they'll start telling their friends. And then you're kind of out of it unless you're listening to it. You know what I mean? Just that whole thing. There's certain age periods where it's more popular to be cool and worldly. Then there's other age periods where they get more mature, where then it becomes kind of popular to be Christ-like. Then hopefully, finally, they just do it because they want to.
Right.
But they go through certain stages. It seems like, first of all, they don't really make much decisions. They just kind of go along with the crowd until like about the fourth grade. Fourth, fifth, and sixth grades. Now they're making their decision. And during that time, there is a tremendous pressure between the fifth to the ninth grade to be worldly. Tremendous pressure. It's cool to, you know, do the latest fad. It's cool to know the most recent song. It's cool. You know, and there are some that hang on during that time and don't get affected by it. Then after that, it seems to kind of turn. 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, they're more mature. And now it's more cool to be in the group that's moving on with God, you know, and to do other things spiritual. Although, by then they're making more mature decisions. And then you're either out or you're in, you know. That's life. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior," as conversation means, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who are by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where we all were. That's what it was like being lost. We were living our own life. In 1 Timothy 5:16, talking about death, it says there that a woman living in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. She's dead. She's dead.
I think it
might be 5:6. 1 Timothy 5:6. Let's check. I've got 16. You're right. 5:6. Thank you. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Thank you, Jim. And fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's death too. Romans 8 and verse 6 says to be carnally minded is death. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's death too. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Without hope. I can't think of a more destitute place to be than hopeless. Hopeless. Without hope. You can't face death without hope. You can't face life without hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A lot of sick people in the world. Hope is constantly deferred. You know that midlife crisis that so many men go through? Did you hear about men going through? Midlife crisis. Why? Because their hope is not in God. Their hope is in this world. And they have all these high aspirations and ideals. And, you know, in youth, there's that blood stirring in them. And they're going to be overcome the world. I mean, they're going to just be the greatest thing. They're going to go to the top. And all of a sudden, they're stuck in a job they don't like. They don't see any other chance of getting out of it. They're stuck by bills. They're chained. And they're chained to this job, and they hate it. And they can't see any way out of it. Their body has faded away. They're not the same youthful vigor. And they go through a crisis. People commit suicide in that age. It's hard on them. Life is miserable. They don't like it. They don't want it. Midlife crisis, they call it. Without hope. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The unsaved walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or the hardness, literally, of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, or unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Hardness of their heart led to the ignorance of their mind, caused them to be alienated from the life of God. How scary. How frightening. Alienated from the life of God. They cannot dare admit that they're miserable, because the pain and the horror of it would be so great. That's why so many of them, when they think about America falling and coming under economic collapse or whatever, they practically want to die. They want to die. They don't want to live. It's so hopeless, because they have no hope. They have no life in God. And it ends up their understanding being darkened, and they walk in the vanity of their mind. Vanity, that is, devoid of truth. Look in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt, or more literally, which corrupts himself, according to his deceitful lusts. That's where they all were. And even we got that old man sometimes, and got to put him off. He corrupts himself by his deceitful lusts. He kills himself. He destroys himself. You look at families in the world, and you just see death and corruption. And they're desperately trying to find some joy out of their video and out of their TV and out of their ball game and out of their this party and that party. Desperately trying to find life, because they're miserable inside and they don't have it. And that's in a nation of luxury. You look in a nation of destitution, and all it is eke out of living. Live from one day to the next. Hopefully you'll be alive tomorrow. What hope is there in the life? You have to hide it all in some sort of religious sham or some sort of ideology, but there's no life in God. There's no joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. There's no thrill of being alive. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, stepping out of Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Their mind is darkened. The devil has blinded them, so they cannot see the gospel. So they cannot see the gospel. And lest they should see the gospel, because they refuse to believe. And so their mind is calloused. Their mind is hardened. They can't see. They don't know. They're wandering in darkness. And the only hope they have is if you can bring the light of the gospel upon their mind. If somehow the love of God and the truth of God can pierce through the ignorance and pierce through the darkness into their own mind's understanding. Basically, the lost can do nothing but sin. For whatever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And their mind and their conscience are being defiled, Titus 1 and verse 16. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. They're constantly going against their conscience. You know, basically, some more, some less out in the world. Some more and some less. And what the devil is trying to do is he's trying to bring them one main big lie, and that is total involvement in this fleeting life. Just live this thing to the full. It's basically all you got. Just live it up. Live it to the full. There's a basic philosophy that covers the minds of men throughout the world because of that. The pain and the torment of not knowing, wondering, where do I go when I die? The questions that you don't have the answers to, and yet they're the most important things you've ever faced. What's more important than to face eternity right? What's more important than that? There's nothing more important than that. And that's the very thing they don't know about. And they desperately try to talk themselves into thinking that it's all right. Nothing will happen. And yet when they hit that point and they're on their way out, they knew all along. They knew all along. Like that Catholic priest that was dying, the young priest who was learning the ministry and so forth and was following under his footsteps. Now, and at his deathbed, at this priest, he said, "Well, my son, you follow this and do this and that and serve God, if there is a God, with all of your heart." Priest on his deathbed. Serve God, if there is a God. They don't know. Don't know. Never met him. Never knew him. That shook that priest, and he ended up getting saved later. It shook him. If there is a God. If there is a God. What am I doing here if there's not a God? I mean, you don't know if there's a God. It shook him to the core. But he was being honest on his deathbed. The Lord probably had him say that so this guy could hear it. Pierce him. Being lost. You know outer darkness? You know what that is? And it was taken from a custom in the East. Recognizing the wild beasts that lived out there and the lions and everything else, your safety was having a light on. And they always had a light on in their house at night. They always had a light on. If you ever went by a house that did not have a light on, it meant there was either somebody dead or there's nobody home. But if anybody was there, a sign of life was the light. And so they'd have a light on in their home all the time. And to be cast into outer darkness was sure death and torment. And it's the fear of the unknown. You ever been somewhere where the fear of the unknown, the torments, when you know for sure that you're going to be ripped to pieces? Can you imagine if you were cast into a jungle in the middle of the night? Every little sound, all the snakes and the lions and the the torments you'd go through. To be cast into outer darkness was a torment indeed, outside the city where the wild dogs are. They'll tear you to pieces. You haven't got a chance. The lake of fire. The body cannot respond and nullify the pain of fire. Fire continues to burn. There's some things that the body has a natural sedative to. That is, it responds in a certain deadening way. The fire doesn't. It just eats away at the end of the nerve. It doesn't cauterize it. It just eats away at it and keeps burning it. And the pain is unbearable. Intense. Super intense. You ever had a burn? They burn. I mean, they hurt. A lake of fire is being in that to its fullest all the time. Continual burning and pain. What God has done here is he's taken analogies to the things that are the most tormenting and the most painful and the most repulsive to us, and has used those to describe hell. And some of those same images are carried across somewhat into a life without God. So that we're without God now. I mean, in those types of things now. We're in darkness now. We're under torments now. Demonic torments. People tormented by demons. And so there's the many descriptions of those that are lost. I wanted to add that. It is important. It is important that we really look honestly at what people go through and where they are and where we were and really begin to understand, appreciate the heart of God towards people that are in an unsaved condition. Because we can't respond properly to them unless we understand. You can't counsel somebody properly unless you can at least understand some of what they're going through. So you can't perceive these things unless you can understand. And so God wants us to be willing to sympathize by getting the revelation of the experience of being lost, ourselves having once been lost. Put ourselves in their position and let the thing do a work inside of us so that we're willing to sacrifice for them. We're willing to give ourselves for them because we're saved. We're saved and they're not. The Lord wants us to rescue them. Okay, let's go on. I was giving some practical pointers, and unless there's something that you have, if anybody had anything that they really thought would be good to just add to this.
I think it's so important that we understand the whole plan of God in looking at the lost. You know, that God created man to make us into his image and his likeness. And what we would call the heathen, God has still made them to come into his image and his likeness.
That's right.
And what we need to be is those that are speaking the light of life, showing them that there is a light that brings them out of this darkness, because we know that God in the world has a light in the heart.
Right.
So if we'll be aware that God made them to be filled with His love, and yet they're looking every other place for it, and we have the ability to give them what they need,
that's right,
it will motivate us in the spirit of love to minister to them, and will bring them into a place of hope.
That's right. It's definitely true that why they are missing it, and why it is such a horrible thing to be without God, is because we're created for it. And so what you're going to give to them is, quote, good news. That's gospel. That's euangelion in Greek. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And when you understand that what you've got is exactly what they want, whether they know it or not, it's what they want. It's what they're looking for. That gives you a lot of impetus and motivation. You know, it's not a matter of there's some other creature way gone far off over there. They're you. And you've got what they want, whether they know it or not.
I think the Lord, because this has helped me so much to be able to see where God stands and how He looks at us, so I can go up His heart, because I was always fearful, and when their demons rise up, I just, ooh, you know, they intimidate me. But now I can just, it's like I can go around
and find
their soul.
That's it.
And Jesus loves that soul, and He's not worried about those. He didn't worry.
That's right. That's right. Amen, brother. Amen. Like we've talked before, one of the greatest things that you can do in evangelizing is to learn to sympathize.
Yeah.
To really see down into what the person is and who they are and be able to meet them where they are. And all that flack and all that other stuff, you know, all that is, you know, just demonic manifestation. Don't worry about it. Just love them. Just love them. Get through to them.
I like the description of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Yeah. Yeah, really. Yep. They need what you got. You got clothing, the righteousness of Christ. You got food, the Word of God. You got light so they can see the revelation of God. You got everything they need. Love to give them a heart. Oh, glory to God. You got everything they need. And so you can go in boldness. Yes?
You know, I've basically been seeing that my life, and I'm having to realize what it was to be lost, because I really didn't have the idea or picture of what that really was, you know. I guess a lot of Christians in that way, because if we really thought, we wouldn't be that much more wanting to be
compassionate.
But when we don't have that idea, that revelation of how lost we were and what we came out of into what, you know, it makes it a little hard.
He that is
heart
of compassion. He that is forgiven much loveth much.
Mm-hmm.
And when you know you came out of it, it is easier to have the appreciation, you know, than when you didn't. Did you hear Pastor Don say one time he prayed, he says, Lord, I hear all these people praising God for their salvation. And I've been saved all my life, and I don't feel the same praise and thankfulness. Lord, put a thankfulness in my heart for my salvation. He said God did such a work in him that for the next 3 years, every time he testified, all he could testify about was, I am so glad I am saved. Because he got the revelation of where man is without Christ. Where he is without Jesus. And experience, of course, can do a lot. When you talk to some of these kids and you hear the stories of what they went through, what they were brought up in, how their parents treated them, how they're beat, hated, cast out of the house, sometimes, you know, even molested and just treated miserably. And you look at their heart, you know, and their soul, you know, and they have nowhere to turn. They have nobody to go to. And begin to see, you know, just the corruption of the sin in every side. And the thing that's so fearful to me is that inner nagging doubt and fear that accompanies all the lost, because they're blinded. And of course, the devil tries to take that away as much as he can. And you talk to these people that are unsaved, and they say, "Oh, I'm happy." They're not. They'll later admit that they were miserable. And so you just have to know that they're not fulfilling what God intended them to fulfill. So you can't be fully happy because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you were made to be this certain thing on this machine, and here you are sitting over here. You're not fulfilling your job. You can't be happy. You can only be happy when you're fully doing what God wants you to do. Okay, let's go ahead and move on into this section. I was giving some practical pointers. We talked about finding the person and going to places where you'll have opportunity and where people will be. And the last point I want to make is that your job situation is an excellent place, too, where you've got, you're around people, you're seeing them consistently, just to be continually loving them and ministering to them, reaching out to their soul, giving them an opportunity. Let's start today talking about, what do you initially say when you witness? What do you say? Now, on the job, we're not going to discuss that, because that's a whole realm of making friendship, living out a life of integrity. You know, you'll have all kinds of conversation. There you need to be led of the Spirit, of course. And you don't want to just cram something down their throat. You don't want to just jump on them with something. And so the job situation is a little bit different. But in other situations, you know, out on the street, whatever, what do you say? Well, the first thing is be sincere. This is probably one of the most important things. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Be earnest and you need not be elegant." In other words, you don't have to have all your words right and have everything all put together right. Be sincere. Be sincere. In other words, be concerned and be courteous. You know, people can tell whether you're saying something from memory, generally, or whether you're saying it from your heart. They can easily tell. And if you've been witnessing all day and you've been approaching a lot of people, you can tend to get kind of canned in what you say. I mean, for the 50,000th time, you know, well, let's make it more reasonable. For the 50th person you've approached now, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I do this and that, I represent this, and can I talk to you about Jesus?" You know, after a while, it sounds just like that. And so that's why it's good even to break it up, do something different, just so that it's a little more original, sounds a little more spontaneous. It's coming from your heart. You're really talking to the person. So you want to be sincere. Let's talk, first of all, about the direct approach. Now, the direct approach will be used at several times. It can be used any time, actually. You will use it if you're with a whole group and it's obvious that you're out there with some specific idea in mind. For instance, if you go to a park and there's a group of you witnessing, you're singing songs, and then you walk over and you sit down next to some guy and you say, "Boy, it's your nice day today." He knows you're there for some other reason.
Yeah.
He's thinking, why doesn't he get on with it? You know what I mean? Then's not the time to use the indirect approach. They can see you there. They know you're there for some specific reason. The first thing you want to do is identify yourself and tell them what you're there for. Just let them know. Just come right up. You'll do this if you're on the street witnessing, and there's a group, and they can tell that you're there with a group. There's some specific purpose that you're there for. Then you want to use the direct approach. Basically, what you do is this. You introduce yourself. "Hi, my name is Mark. I'm here with this grouper from a church down in South Seattle. We're just sharing with people about Jesus." Just let them know. We're sharing with people what God has done in our lives. We've come to know Jesus personally and wanted to tell you what it's really like to know Jesus, and what the Bible says, and what Jesus says. You know, I mean, there's just many different things you can say. But basically, we'd like to just share with you about Jesus Christ. And what you're doing when you come in the direct approach is you're giving them the option to listen. This is really important. This is really important. It really is. Now, God may lead you sometime not to do that. But generally, you do want to do that. You want to give them the option. Sometimes if you give them the option, they'll say no, and the Lord wanted you to talk to them. So sometimes you may not give them the option. But generally, you will give them the option. Because when they have said, okay, now they have obligated themselves to listen. And since it came now from their prerogative, they're more open to listen usually. Rather than, you know, like if somebody calls you on the phone and they say, the first thing they say is, do you have a few minutes? I'm so-and-so, and I want to talk to you about this certain things. Do you have a few minutes? And if they ask you, say, sure, then you're more open to what they have to say. But if they don't say that and they just go into a torrent of discussion, you tend to feel like, excuse me, I just don't have the time, clunk. And at least that's what we've learned at our house to do. You know, I'm selling siding or new windows or, you know, you're a house owner and you won't get all this and that. Sorry, not interested, clunk. And then you save their mind too. Then I save their time. It's so easy. So easy, especially if you've been witnessing during the day. You've been using a lot of scripture and saying a lot of things about Jesus. You come to the next guy and you're all fired up and you just blow him over with a whole bunch of scripture. And you don't even give him the option to listen or anything. And you just hit him and you hit him hard. And many times they can't relate to what you're saying. You haven't pulled them out enough for them to really lay a hold of what you're saying. Normally, if somebody starts talking like that to you, you are filtering everything they're saying and you're not receiving it. There has to be a certain common ground found first. And all it needs to be is, my name is so-and-so and I'm here with this group and we're here to share about Jesus Christ. And God, what He has done in our lives is so fantastic. He is doing miracles, things that you probably never heard of. Things you probably never heard of. And see, they haven't heard about the glorious joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That position of love in Jesus Christ and the thrill of your soul when you have a friend who is forever. They don't know those things. And then say, could I share with you for a little bit, please? Or I'd like to share with you. Do you have some time that I could take with you now? Would you mind if I share these with you? And then you're able to bring what you bring in a sympathetic way, and they're listening, and they've already opened themselves up to it. If they're unwilling and they don't want to talk, they really don't want to talk, then what you might do, what usually is good to do, is just leave them with something that they can remember then. Say, okay, sir, we'll have a good day, but don't forget that the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to go to heaven. Or you may feel to say something like this. The only way, just, okay, sir, good day. I'm glad at least I got to meet you. And I just want you to remember that the only way you're going to stay out of hell is if you accept the blood of Jesus Christ as a forgiveness for your sins. And that's usually a little bit more theological than some of them can handle, the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. So normally it's just that you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died to take away your sin, you know, something along that line. If you're out there witnessing like that, you'll often have tracts. And if you can, leave them a tract that they can read later. If there is any openness at all, leave them a track, leave them something with them. Another time you'll use a direct approach is if it's a fleeting opportunity and you've only got a short time with them. You're standing there at the bus stop and the bus is coming and you know, you haven't got time to strike up a conversation and kind of move in on that way. So you just say, excuse me, sir, but I tell you what, I have got some important news for you. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and without Him there is no eternal life. He is the one that opened the door to heaven. And He's alive. He raised from the dead, and He loves you. You just come right out with it and give him the message. And he's changed my life. See, let him know that he's changed your life. Let him know that he's done something to you. So you're not just quoting some scriptures at the guy. Make it personable. So that he's got... So here he heard this person. He saw the love on their face. And even though it only lasted for 1 minute, he saw the love on their face. He heard the sincerity in their voice. He heard that it was Jesus Christ. And he knows that this person's life was changed. And if you at all possibly can, relate to him somehow by saying something like, "And I used to be just like, I'll bet what you were like." You know, and you might start out by asking if they're a Christian or something. And if you don't know Jesus, then I was right in that place. I understand what you're going through. And he's the only way. He'll transform your life too. Try to make it personal. You may also use the direct approach if you're going around and meeting people. Like you're out in the airport and there's one guy, here's a whole bunch of chairs and there's just not too busy at the airport and there's one guy sitting in the middle of all these chairs. And you go over and sit down right next to him. Now that's, you know, that's pretty obvious you're there to talk to him. So he's wondering, what's he here to talk to me about? Well, tell him. Tell him. That's another time you'll use the direct approach. Is when it's obvious you're there with something on your mind. And again, introduce yourself and your intentions and ask if you could share with them. Some other statements that you can use as far as direct lines for approaching them is just saying, "Are you a Christian?" That's a good one. That's a good one. "Are you a Christian?" And sometimes if you see somebody that's really clean cut or you think they might be a Christian, go ahead and respond. Say, "Well, boy, I thought you were. You ever thought of becoming one? Why aren't you one? You know why I thought you were one? Because this is what Jesus did in my life. And it made me get cleaned up and clean cut. And I didn't want to do this and that anymore. And I just thought, you know, and you kind of had that look about you. You had that look about you. You know? And start sharing with him from that. Or ask him, "Have you ever thought of becoming a real Christian?" And use that, a real Christian, to let them know that there are unreal Christians. That you know that there are unreal Christians. You can just ask the simple statement, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" That's one that kids, I like to use that one on kids. A little child will be coming by and I'll ask them, "Do you know Jesus?" No. You'd be surprised how many say no. I can't believe it. There are kids that never go to church. And they never hear about Jesus. They just says, you know, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know Jesus." In America, I'm talking America now. They don't know Jesus at all. Parents don't go to church. They don't get any of it. It's out of the schools now. So they don't know Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. You might ask a person, if someone were to ask you what is a Christian, what would you say? Get them talking. You know, it's really important to get the person involved in your conversation. Pull them out. To find out where they're at. Give them the opportunity to talk. It's really important to get them thinking along with you in this conversation. If you have a tract, you may come right up to a person. It's often good to use a direct approach if you have a tract and you're passing out tracts. You come to the person and you say, "May I give you one of these, please?" And just let them know it's, you know, if it's a place where other tracts are being passed out, it's not one of those and it's not one of these. This is a tract about Jesus Christ. He's changed my life and I want to share this with you. This is a tract about Jesus Christ. He's changed my life and I want to share this with you. Let me ask you something. You know as well as I do that there's a lot of words out there. You hear a lot of things being said. But there's nothing as interesting as a personal testimony. People are attracted by personal testimony. They're attracted by human interest stories. Reader's Digest is a big seller. People like human interest stories. They just like it. Men, women, children, they all do. And so when you come up with a human interest, a personal thing, this changed my life. Now you can sometimes tell salesmen, they'll say something like that, and you can tell it's they're, you know,
You know what I mean?
They're out there selling you a set of knives. It'll change your life. You know what I mean? They use that because you know that type of thing appeals to people, and they know that. And in sales, they learn what appeals to people, and they put it into their product. See, and so they'll do that. But that doesn't mean, therefore, you don't use that technique. But use it sincerely, because that's the truth. So this has changed my life. If you have a tract of any value, give it to them with the attitude that this can really benefit them. This is something you need to read. You need to read this. Try to sell them on it if it's that important. And oftentimes when you give a tract, it's for the purpose of being able to talk to them. All it is a door opener. I've taken some of these chick tracts that have the pictures in them that are really easy to read and look at, kind of interesting. I'll give them to you, especially younger people, like junior high or something, or elementary. And give them, say, read this. They'll read it every time. They'll read it every time. Read it, they'll read it, and it makes an impact on them. And then you say, what do you think? And just sitting down by them, they're sitting there, and just hand it to them. Have them, hey, why don't you read this? It's got comics in it. They love it. They can't stop reading it. They're stuck. They've got to finish the thing. So they finish the thing. They read it. So what do you think? You're right there. You got them on your level. Got them right on your level. And so you can use that. If you're out with a Bible answer stand, and maybe you're moving around, if you're at the Bible answer stand, of course, you know, they come to you. But sometimes you'll move out from the Bible answer stand. You may be out there, and it's a good opening to say, what do you think about that Bible answer stand over there? You ever thought of going over there and asking them any questions? Don't let on that you're with them right away. And if they say, and if they say that they hadn't seen it, then go ahead and ask them to say, well, they over there, they're saying, you have any questions about the Bible? What question would you ask them? Yeah, just strike up the conversation. You know, if you want to play on every situation. Every situation with people is a little bit different, and you want to take opportunity whatever is different. Sometimes you can even go out and take sort of surveys. We've done that some. It can work in certain situations. We're just asking a few questions here. Up the U of Dub, we've used that some. Just taking a survey. They take surveys all the time. And these kids, you know, they've got time. They're not as pressed as, you know, other people. They've got their jobs and everything. They usually got some time. And so taking a survey and asking a few leading questions. And, you know, of course, you can get a hold of these from Roger Anderson. And when do you think Jesus will return to the earth? You know, questions like that. See what they think about the apocalypse, the end of time, and that sort of thing. Lead it right into whatever else you want to talk to them about. Another interesting question, if you're just sitting in a certain place where you can ask somebody this, just ask them right out. What would you do if you only had 24 hours to live? When do you think the end of the world is going to come? And this place looks like it's going to blow up someday. What do you think? Do you think it's going to blow up? Now this is a little more on the indirect side. Leading in, that is true. And I'm mainly talking about the direct approach here. But you're getting right into spiritual things. Let's talk about the indirect approach. The indirect approach is also used a lot. Basically, the indirect approach is finding a platform of common ground, or finding common ground with somebody, and then bringing Jesus Christ into the conversation. The indirect approach is finding some common ground with the person and then bringing Christ into it. And it can be anything, wherever you are. And this is at the beginning of the semester, I was telling you, just start loving people. Just start loving them. They need you. And if you care about them, you'll tell them about Jesus. People that you love, you tell about Jesus. You'll bring it in. Get a common ground. It can be anything. You know, I mean, just anything. The weather, you know. Boy, it's sure raining today. But boy, you know what? I'm happy no matter whether it's raining or whether it's sunny. How about you? You know, or maybe not say how about you, but Don't tell him why. What do you think about this weather? Do you like this weather? Pull him out a little bit first, you know. Ask him a few questions. And let him know. Or something that they're doing. If they're involved with something that they're doing, you know, compliment them on what they're doing. Or, well, that's really a good talent. Or, you know, whatever. Find out, you know, kind of get into their life. And then they can start sharing some things with you. And you must get a lot of fulfillment out of that. A lot of fulfillment. And share with them what you get fulfillment out of. Find a common ground. Find somewhere where you and he are on the same level, where you appreciate something he's got. And then if you appreciate something he's got, now there is a subtle obligation for him to appreciate something you've got. And you can share with him what you've got. Something that goes on in the news. You can take advantage of situations like that. Jesus, when he witnessed to the woman by the well, he got on common area with her. He said, I'm thirsty, give me something to drink. Common ground, right there, I'm thirsty. And then he began to talk about water. You have water, I need water. I need water, I ask you to give me some water. She gave him the water. He said, thanks, you know. And then he said, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me water, and I would give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. It all started from a common ground. They're both thirsty. They were both thirsty, see. She was coming to get water. He wanted water. She gave him the water. Thanked her for it. It broke down social barriers. We'll talk about that a little more later. He chose something that they could both relate to. And then he carried it across into spiritual truth. This depends somewhat on where you're at. If you go to like a Jesus fair or something like that where there's a lot of Christians around, you can start right out in the open. Say, well, what church do you go to? Or where are you from? What are you doing here? Yeah. How you doing with the Lord? You're loving him, and, you know, just to kind of search out his life, find out, get some answers out of him, get a common ground, and if you can find that there's a heart that really wants to walk with God, say, hey, brother, I'll tell you what, I am going to a place. God is really moving, and the Word of God is being preached, and let me share it with you. You know, and share your testimony, and share what the Lord's doing. It's a lot more open then. there are certain questions that you can also use that. In the indirect, if they're in a campus, get involved with their classes. What are you doing? What are you here for? Where's your life headed? What are you doing here? See? If it's a young person, get them thinking about their future. You know, like they're in high school and you witness to a high school kid. Find out what he's interested in, what he's doing. And then take it from there into you know, what the future holds. What do you think about this? What do you think about the economics? Are you in touch with that at all? What do you think about Russia over there? What do you think they're going to do? Don't draw him up. What do you think about the punk rock movement in America? What do you think is going on there? Draw them out. Find out where they're at. See what they're trying to find life in. See what is drawing them and attracting them. Then you can say, hey, I tell you what. I have searched and I have found what you're looking for. I found it. I found what you're looking for. You're looking for it. You don't even know it. It's Jesus Christ. I have found what you're looking for. See, a young person, draw him out that way. With a real young person, it's usually, I know the best friend you could ever have. They're looking for friends. They're wanting friends. Tell them the best friend they could ever have. Sometimes with older men, they're looking for happiness. Older men, let's say businessmen in that kind of age bracket. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for success. Looking for success. You have to find out where they're at. You've got to draw them out. Because the same answer won't work for each individual. See if he's headed into the business, you know, and he's trying to find his satisfaction in the business. You might just take him through it all. Well, what's your final goal? Get rich? Live the good life? And what are you going to do then? No, what are you going to do with that? You going to retire early? What are you going to do with your retirement? What's going to happen when all that's done? Then what are you going to do? Well, I guess I'll die, you know. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what you're really looking for. Because all of that isn't going to fully satisfy you. It's satisfying for a while. But you know what you really want? You know what you're really going to be happy? Women are looking for a happy home, happy relationships, you know, family, security. The only thing that's secure here, the only thing that's going to stand is Jesus Christ. See, you're drawing them into conversation. You're finding a common ground. You're seeing what they're looking to give them satisfaction. And then you're pointing them to the real thing. You're pointing them to the real thing. There are statements you might use, like, let me give you some. Let's say you see some, you're talking about down and outers or whatever, or, you know, just what life, you know, the bad deals life give. You might say a statement like, some people must wonder if life is really worth living. If life is really worth living. But what a lead-in statement. You found out that not only is it worth living, it's glorious if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be talking, you might be in a situation where, say, you're watching something. You're at the racetrack, or you're watching something exciting. And, in fact, this is just, I think, a few months back. I can't remember if it was this Christmas or the one before or whatever. But we're out there at the music ministry, and we're going around talking with different people. And I happened to leave the area, and I was going upstairs, and there was a TV going on, kind of something exciting going on. I just lean over to this guy and says, well, that's pretty exciting. Hey, you know what the most exciting thing I've ever experienced is? Gave my life to Jesus Christ, transformed my life, gave me eternal life. Found out he was a guy from Kirkland Fellowship. So we started sharing. But I've used that a lot of times. You know what the most exciting thing I've ever experienced is? See, when you're in a context where you're looking at something exciting. Now, if somebody said that to you, you'd be interested. They said to you, hey, guess what the most exciting thing I've ever done is? Now, because you're saved, you might wonder what they're going to say. Oh. But to the unsaved, that's pretty good news. Hey, I'd like to hear what the most exciting thing you've ever done is. Take advantage of people when they wear shirts that have buttons. Just the other day, there was a girl. She was wearing her buttons or those sweatshirts that give a certain logo on them or whatever. It was really brass. What is that, the word brash or whatever? Said, I'm having a sexual ecstasy or something. I can't remember what it was, something like that. Or sexual fantasy, I think that's what it said. Here's this woman, had that button on her clothing walking around. You could see she was loose, you know, kind of. But I just read it, I just looked at it, and I read it out loud. I kind of got a little embarrassed, too, because I read it out loud, you know. It so happened that she and I were just alone together at this particular time. I said, no kidding, is that right? Yeah, I'll tell you what you're looking for. You know, I just turned right around because now she'd come out with her story. I've got my story. You'll never be satisfied until you know Jesus. You'll never be satisfied. And it was in elevators where we were. And went up, and it would just last about 30 seconds, and so you got to hit them quick. You know, it's the only chance you're going to have. Take advantage of those things. I'm the world's greatest. No, you're not. I know somebody greater than you. Jesus Christ, you know, and take advantage of those things, you know, and use them. Or boy, that's cute. That's really cute, and you know, laugh along with them. And you know, I've got a button at home. See, and I don't know if all of you got those buttons, those big buttons that says "Ask me a question about the Bible." And that's really cute. You know, the only button I've ever worn is, you know, or the button I like. I got a big one at home. See. Just anything, any common ground you can at all. Just get into them, show them you're real, show them that you have needs that are similar, you know. What happens, I'll tell you what legalism does. It gets you all nervous and bound up and you're afraid how they're going to react. See, that's the thing you got to break down and just realize they're human beings. And you're just going to just get to know the guy and then share with him. He needs to hear. Yeah.
Rock and roll t-shirts.
You ever use them?
Yeah.
Can you?
Well, you know how they've got all these...
Oh, yeah, all that stuff on it?
Manifestations on them, you know, and just ask them to do it, you know what
that
kind of stuff means.
Yeah, now that's...
And they talk about it.
Yeah.
And then you really present Christ on the other side.
Yeah, really.
That's a good tool.
Yeah, that's a good tool. Because you could even ask them, is that your favorite group? You know, is that your favorite group? Do you listen to rock a lot? What's it do for you? You know, and I tell you what, I used to listen to rock music. I found something better. I don't know if you did, but I used to listen to rock all the time. Filthy garbage. I tell you, it hit me so hard. I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord was on me. After I got saved, I heard some rock music, and it scared me. I slammed my door, and I shouted out loud, Satan, I rebuke you! I was scared. I couldn't believe it. The power of that thing, you know. And I was still weak, I suppose, you know, but that's it. You know. Save my soul. But anyway, that'd be a good one. That's another good one. Yeah, because there's a lot of those. And little kids wear them. Of course, you probably approach them different. No, that's not your friend. E.T. really isn't your friend. Come on now. No. Exactly what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? What exactly do you want out of life? What exactly do you want out of life? If they got, like I mentioned, ETs or gremlins or Care Bears or whatever, you know, wearing some of those, they're cute, you know. They're made to be cute. You know what they're made to do? Fill up the need of man for compassion and love and somebody that cares and makes them number one in their life and, you know, all of this. To be important, to be cared for. Hey, I know somebody that loves you a whole lot more than ET. Tell them that. Besides that, ET never existed. And, of course, you want to be careful who you say that to. Because if he thinks he did, you don't want to say that. You don't want to come out with that right now. You say, I know somebody that loves you more. I know somebody who's real. See, and by implication, you're letting him know he doesn't exist. Because the thing you don't want to do is raise up a bunch of walls. But you don't want to do that. You're talking to somebody, don't raise up a bunch of walls. I'm Joe Spiritual Pentecostal down the street, better listen to what I got to say. You know, spiritual, Joe, everything you're doing is wrong, everything I'm doing is right. Forget it. You'll never get anywhere with him. You get association, and then you take it from there. I found the secret to true happiness. Like to hear what it is? If you can't find an opening, and I've used this one often, because you try, you're hunting, you're looking for the hole, you know what I mean? And you can't find it. And so just at the end of the conversation, I'll say, hey, look, there's something I want to tell you before I go. I'll just tell them. I never got in, so I'll just say, there's something I'd like to tell you before I go, something really important. And sometimes when you do that, they stay. They didn't really have to go that bad. And other times, you know, it was really good. It was a good door, a good opening. Jesus loves you and he died for you. And don't forget it. Don't forget it. I mean, he really loves you. And be sincere. We're embarrassed and apologetic about sharing the gospel too often. But if you're sincere, you know what? Jesus loves you. You know what I mean? The more sincere you can be, the better. And to get right down into their heart, because that's what you want it to do. You want it to get down inside. All right. So tailor make what you have. There's another way that's an indirect approach, and that's this. Show them a kindness. That's a good one. Show them a kindness. Help them through the door and say thanks. You know, and say, you're sure welcome. I tell you, I just feel so much love inside, I can't really help but, you know, do everything I can. And tell them why. I've used that one a lot. You know, they come through the door. People need a little light here and there. And besides, the more you witness like that, the more it opens you up too. So it's good for you. But show somebody a kindness. They're struggling at the door. Go help them with the door. And if you can, if you haven't got a chance to share, then you don't. Maybe sometimes, just so I can say something, I'll just say, Jesus loves you. Or I'll even just say, God bless you on the way. Sometimes if there's an open heart, they're turning around to look at you. Be watching them and say, yeah, I really meant it. God bless you. Cool. Might have an opening there. Get to talk with them. But a kindness can be a tremendous thing. That'll speak louder than just by anything else to relatives and to family. It's kindness is shown that really talk loud. Might I even say if you're both saved, fill the Holy Ghost, the kindness to speak loudly too.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's life. That's life. Touch the need of their soul. That's what you want to do. So all of these things can give you really good openings. So, start practicing. I almost ought to make it an opening. I mean, an assignment.